Please turn with me in your Bibles or bulletins to Luke chapter 18. As we've gone through this journey to Jerusalem, we've seen several times that there's this theme of the journey, this call to discipleship, this theme of the kingdom, and yet Luke has not been giving us a daily chronicle in going to Jerusalem, but now in Luke 18:31, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Here, it's literally happening. This is, they're on the road to Jericho as they're walking to Jerusalem. We're coming to the close on this of this travel theme. And Jesus is once again teaching us about the nature of discipleship. Let's give attention to Luke 18, 31 through 43. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would teach us even now. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. There's more than one way to be blind. My eyes work perfectly fine. Sometimes I don't perceive what's in front of me. When I was a kid, my mom used to go ask me to run down to the freezer and grab something for her. And I'd inevitably go down, open up the freezer, and not be able to find it. There were some times when she gave specific instructions. You move this one thing and it's right there. But still, I somehow couldn't find it. And then often she'd walk down with me and show me, and lo and behold, it was exactly there. The funny thing was, I had no trouble finding that exact Lego block I wanted in a bin of thousands of Legos. There's more than one way to be blind. We're going to spend most of our time in this passage looking at this physical healing of a blind man that begins in verse 35, but I want us first to consider this spiritual blindness of the disciples. Now, yes, these are men called by Christ. They are truly Christ's people, but when Jesus predicts his coming of the cross, they just don't understand. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. You see, sometimes it's possible to spend years listening to the Bible but not see what's right there. Sometimes people do this for decades, where they read the Word of God and fail to comprehend and to see and understand what it is that God is telling his people. And so although we have a physical blind man that's mentioned here in verse 35, what we begin to see as we look at this passage is he's actually got great spiritual sight. And these physically sighted people have this area of blindness that they can't see. On this journey to Jerusalem, we've seen these themes of the kingdom of God and discipleship, and the theme of the kingdom of God, it is Jesus that has brought about the kingdom. On this kingdom of discipleship, the theme of discipleship, we see Jesus is calling all nations, and yet as a counterpoint, we see that the Pharisees are resisting this call to discipleship. People are called to forsake all and follow Jesus. Last week, the rich young ruler failed to hear the call. This week, the blind man. Next week, Zacchaeus. We're going to see how people that are quite different, one incredibly rich, one a blind beggar, how they both heed this call. There are differences. This man comes seeking Jesus. With the case of Zacchaeus, Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. And yet here, the physical blind one demonstrates for us good spiritual sight. And so I just wanted to ask, as we look at this morning, how does this blind man model for us spiritual sight? He shows us what it looks like to believe in Jesus. He shows us what it looks like to seek Jesus. He shows us what it looks like to follow Jesus. So first of all, he's a model of what it means to believe in Jesus. You see, the Old Testament is full of promises about what God would do. And notice how this man addresses Jesus. The context here, it says, as he drew near to Jericho, so Jesus is drawing near to Jericho, he's passing through, he's on the road that goes up from that valley up to Jerusalem. And there's a blind man sitting there, it's probably a very public place, he's out there begging, this is one of the best chances he has to earn a living. Verse 36, there's this crowd going by, he inquires what it's all about, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Notice how the crowd identifies him. Oh, that guy from Nazareth, that backwater little town that is insignificant in terms of politics. As soon as he hears that, look at the man's response. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me, he says twice. Notice how he identifies him as the son of David. He's heard of Jesus, and he's read his Old Testament. Well, we don't know whether or not how much he read. At the end, he says, let me recover my sight. So at one point, he can see, but we don't know the details of when he went blind, but he's at least heard it read, likely on the Sabbath. We heard read earlier in our service from Psalm 89, this psalm that's reflecting on God's promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, that one of David's descendants would reign forever. The Psalms call this the sure mercies of David. We see this hope continually referred to in the Psalms, in the prophets, that David's greater son would come and restore all things and bring about the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And so you have Isaiah 32 that tells us a king will reign in righteousness. And then Isaiah 35 tells us that God himself will come, and that when God comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. See, this blind man models for us what it looks like to believe in Jesus. He sees Jesus' ministry, that Jesus is fulfilling these Old Testament promises. Back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says that he has come to bring liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And in his ministry, he preaches the kingdom of God, he teaches the word of God, he heals, he shows his power over nature, over demons, over the physical world. And Jesus also predicts the purpose of his ministry. Seven times the Gospel of Luke tells us that he predicts his coming passion. We see the seventh one right here, verses 31 through 33. Some of your English Bibles may say Jesus predicts his death a third time as a little header. One commentator points out that he predicts it in chapter 5, verse 35, chapter 9, 22, chapter 9, 43 through 45, chapter 12, verse 50, chapter 13, verse 21, chapter 17, 25, and then this one here. Jesus is predicting that he is the one that will fulfill all of God's promises of restoration. And the blind man sees what those around him fail to see. You see, in Luke 9, verse 31, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Jesus and Moses and Elijah stood there and they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word departure in the Greek is the word exodus. that just as God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, that Jesus had come to bring about this exodus, to bring God's people out of slavery to sin into his kingdom, to restore people to himself. This man had heard the stories and he believed. And notice that he believed he needed mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that in believing, it wasn't him coming and saying, oh yeah, this is interesting information. Yeah, I believe this, but my life's okay. He knew that he needed Jesus in his life. This man is a model for us of believing in Jesus. Some people hear the narratives and dismiss them. Oh, they're religious writings, so I can't follow them. No, the Bible tells us it is history. You look back at Luke 1:1-4, and Luke says, I did careful historical research so that you could have confidence and certainty that these things are so. These things were not done in a corner, to use the phrase that Paul uses in the book of Acts. They tell us the eyewitness nature of Christianity, that the Gospels testify that these things are so, that Jesus healed the people that are mentioned, that Jesus showed his authority over the demonic, that Jesus showed his authority over all of nature, and that Jesus proclaimed, Luke 19:10, that he came to seek and to save the lost. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust the historic witness of the Gospels? Do you recognize that it calls for a response, that we cannot simply be apathetic, say, yeah, I've heard this my whole life, and yet I've got other things that make me busy? If we're to believe this, it must make a difference in our lives. I think there's one reason that sometimes people hear this and say, yes, these things are true, but it doesn't make a difference. Do we think we need mercy? Or do we think that we're okay, everything's fine, we're not like that other person? This man knows he needs Jesus. This man is a model of believing that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Believe in Jesus. Secondly, seek Jesus. Notice how in his belief, it leads this man to seek him, and he seeks despite opposition and despite delay. Look again at the details here. Verse 37, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling them to be silent. He faces opposition, and yet he still knows that what he needs is Jesus. And so he continues to cry out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice, I just read it, because if I actually read it the way he probably said it, it would be shocking and wouldn't fit our context of someone speaking, everyone else listening. Imagine this as it happened. There's a whole crowd of people. They're all walking. There's people jostling. There's multiple conversations going on. And all of a sudden, someone's yelling over the top of everyone. Has this ever happened to you, where you've been in a social situation where all of a sudden something happens? It's often an emergency. Sometimes it's something shocking. Maybe there's a hornet and someone gets scared, when all of a sudden someone's like, ah, and they're yelling. Everyone's like, what is going on? Have you ever had that happen before? Here's this crowd's just doing their thing. All of a sudden there's this guy yelling his lungs out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knows what he needs is Christ, despite the opposition of the crowd. And then notice how it goes on, despite delay. Well, who causes the delay here? Jesus. The sense of the text is Jesus has walked by him, and Jesus hears him crying, and notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't walk back to him. What does it say? Verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, what do you want me to do for you? The guy is blind. Which means either he felt his way there all by himself or someone had to help him get there. We don't know how far down the road Jesus had gotten. And here he is in front of all these crowds. Everyone's watching. All of a sudden, attention's front and center on him. This would be awkward. And yet, he continues to seek Jesus. See, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, seek and you will find. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 41, Jesus asked, and he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. He seeks Jesus despite opposition and despite delay. A couple years ago, the youth group was at Camp Hebron, and we'd gone on a hike up the side of the mountain, and it was terribly muddy. In the midst of this hike, one of my sons lost the pocket knife that he valued, and although everyone else was pushing on, he wanted to go back and look for it because he knew what part of the trail he lost it on. I was trying to be patient and gentle. I don't know if I succeeded. We looked for a while, and then I was trying to, well, maybe we should stop looking. Everyone else has gone on. Maybe we should catch up. But he persisted. I know I lost it somewhere around here. Maybe it wasn't that valuable of a knife. We've lost the group. Maybe we should give up. Lo and behold, after looking, he found it. Despite the delay, despite the opposition, hopefully gently on my part, he'd have to testify to that. But he valued that knife and was willing to get separated from the group to take the time looking for what was valuable. How much more should we value Jesus above all things? You see, the reason we need mercy is because our constant temptation is to put ourselves at the center of our life rather than recognize that God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that we've rebelled against him by putting ourselves at the center of life. And the scriptures call us again and again to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Now, we're going to apply this a little bit more and look at some other scriptures, but first I want to say one thing I'm not saying. I'm not promising that you, if you have just enough faith, that all your wishes and desires will come true. There are some that read passages like this and give a very simplistic interpretation. Oh, if you just have enough faith, if you pray long enough and loud enough and hard enough, and then make it all about me. Notice that this passage is really all about Jesus. And the scriptures remind us elsewhere that God does hear our prayers, and yet God does not always give us exactly what we want. God hears our prayers. God answers according to his wisdom. But this passage is here reminding us that we should seek after Christ. You see, there's this element of this passage of this is one of the passages that gives us reason to obey, reason to seek, reason to believe, reason to trust. Isaiah 35, that when God himself came, the eyes of the blind would be open, Isaiah prophesied. And here, that prophecy becomes true in our very sight as we read the text. You see, the miracles of Jesus truly cared for every individual he healed, but these miracles also do something bigger. They're authenticating that Jesus is who he said he was. That Jesus is the one bringing about the purposes of God. And yet, although Jesus brought about many healings, Jesus raised some people from the grave, Lazarus and others, all those people eventually faced their own mortality. None of them are bodily with us to this day. Yes, the scriptures tell us that God is our healer, and that is certainly true, and we can pray to him for healing, and God sometimes does in amazing and even almost miraculous ways. And yet, the Bible also tells us that we all live with the effects of the fall. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That we all still face physical and bodily struggles, and we are not promised that every ailment will always be healed. We can still pray for healing, but sometimes people read this passage and make it seem like if I just had enough faith, I would always get exactly what I want. But rather, he is a model here of seeing the promise of God and saying, I am going to trust and rest in that. And the scriptures do tell us many times to seek the Lord. So here are just some places in the scriptures where we're told to seek God. Psalm 119, verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 10 tells us this. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now that's an amazing verse because it reminds us in the call to seek the Lord that we also have to trust that God's doing his work. He says, I seek God with my whole heart. And then he prays, God, please help me not to wander. I can only seek you if you help me. And notice how even the very beginning of our passage, Luke 18:34, brings together the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. You see, as we seek, one of the things we say is, God, please do your work in me. I can't even seek after you unless you're helping me. And yet the scriptures do continually call us to seek. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. 2 Chronicles 15, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Psalm 63, 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as a dry and weary land where there is no water. And remember, this call to seek comes in our gospel in the context of Luke 15, where all three parables remind us that God seeks his people. So there's this call to seek the Lord despite opposition. There are a lot of other things that will pull at your attention, many of them good: family, community, job. But do we seek Christ first? Do we put him above all? And often, despite delay, sometimes it can feel like you're far from God. Continue to seek him, persist in seeking him. What does this practically mean? The word and prayer. Do we listen to the promise of God? Do we look to God for strength each and every day? Do we begin and end the day in prayer and thanksgiving? And do we seek after God in our thinking and our prayers all day long? There's a seeking him for salvation, but there's also a seeking him to ask him to carry our burdens. Psalm 55, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He may not bring the direct answer to your prayer that you hope for, but he has promised that he will sustain you and that his burden is easy, his yoke is light. And so we're reminded in prayer to offer up, as the Westminster Confession uses the language, to offer up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, that what we do is we bring our burdens to him, we lay those things at his feet, even as we thank him and acknowledge his mercies, even as we also confess our sins. Seek the Lord. Third thing he shows us here is the call to follow Jesus. Notice what happens when he seeks Christ, that Jesus hears him, answers his prayer, immediately recover your sight, your faith has made you well. Verse 43, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He shows us here what it looks like to follow after God. He praises God. This seems like it'd be automatic. After all, the crowd they give thanks to God, but the crowd is fickle. It's only a matter of days before this crowd, some of them are likely calling for Jesus himself to be crucified. And then you have the religious leaders who saw Jesus' miracles and said it was demonic. They didn't respond with praise. So to truly follow Jesus means that you're seeking to live a life of praise, praising him for salvation, but also praising him for his daily blessings. Psalm 68 says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Notice how the text doesn't say the Christian life is free from struggles and cares and hardships and trials, but rather that we can praise God in the midst of those things, for he is our Savior, and he daily bears our burdens. Follow Jesus means that we're seeking to live a life of praise. Praise not just as we gather on Sundays, surely that is to be one of the highlights of our week, but as we individually and daily go about our lives, seeking to give him praise and honor and glory, seeking to serve him in what we do. But it's not just lip service. Following means that we're seeking to pattern our lives after God's command. Notice verse 43 again, it says that he followed him after he recovered his sight. Now, consider the details we have here. It tells us this man is brought to Jesus, He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And verse 43 says, immediately he recovered his sight. Luke uses this word immediately multiple times when Jesus does miracles. And it's pointing us forward to the instantaneous nature that happened right away. So the text isn't explicit, but implicitly, look what's going on. When two people are talking, where are they tending to look at each other? In the face, right? So this blind man who cannot see is brought into Jesus' presence, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do? He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. As soon as he could see, in all likelihood, what was the first thing he saw? Jesus' face. Now again, it's not explicit, but it seems to me that that's what the text is telling us. We don't seek after Jesus simply so that Jesus can fulfill all of our desires and wildest dreams so that we're the center of our life. We seek after Jesus as we learn to be forgiven of our sins and to serve him as our Savior and Lord. And notice how this man's life is a model of, he's not just receiving sight from Jesus, but he is restored. He wants to follow Jesus. He doesn't see Jesus' face and say, thank you very much for my healing. Now that I can see, I'm going to go watch beautiful sunsets. I'm going to practice archery. I'm going to start a business working with my hands. I'm stopping this begging thing. What does he do? He immediately begins to follow Jesus. He's a model of the life of discipleship that Luke 9 through 19 has called us to. There's a half a dozen places in Luke 9 through 19 where Jesus calls us to forsake everything and follow him. And here, this man models that for us. He immediately followed him. He wasn't like those nine lepers in Luke 17 that got their healing and ran off and did their own thing. He's like the 10th who returned, giving praise and thanks to God, saying, I want my entire life to honor this one who has set me free. And so here, as we're coming to the climax of this journey to Jerusalem, we have a model for us of what does it look like to forsake everything and to only want to fix your eyes on your Savior, the author and finisher of your faith. Where do you need to hear this reminder? Now, again, one of the tensions in this is we can read things like this and feel like, we can begin to focus on ourselves. I don't have the faith I should. I do the wrong things. I. And yet notice how the text is putting Jesus at the center of the story, even as Jesus commends this man's faith. And we're called to trust in his ministry. How is it that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? We have to go back to the beginning of our narrative here. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, verse 31. And everything that is written about the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And this is where we find forgiveness and the ability to follow, that Jesus came and accomplished what we could not accomplish ourselves, so that he could pour out his Spirit and give us the grace to follow him daily. And so this passage calls us to cry out for his mercy and to seek to follow him each and every day. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And as we come to the climax of this travel narrative, of this journey to Jerusalem, this, in some senses, most unlikely character is a model for us. Just as Zacchaeus next week, another unlikely character, is a model at the other end of the spectrum. He shows us what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Recognizing that in Christ we have the fulfillment of all of God's promises, that in Christ those promises are yes and amen. And that what we need is the mercy of God. He shows us what it means to believe in the truth of what God has done in our history. He shows us what it means to seek Jesus despite opposition and a delay, saying that I will seek after God and I want Jesus to be the first priority of my life. He shows us what it means to follow Jesus, where we are seeking to live for the glory of Christ and seeking daily to surrender our lives to him. May God give us grace to walk in his ways as we praise the Lord, the one who daily bears our burdens. Let's look to him together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this passage and we ask that you would strengthen our faith. We thank you that Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit that we would seek you with our whole heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.